ready. And we're going to do what we did last night, set the stage for moving on. And if our artist is listening tonight, I'll try to move slow enough and careful enough that every one of you can locate the promises we've dangled up there in God's Word that provide the real basis for what we're teaching. God's faithfulness to His Word. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. What He says He'll do. Now, you know, I sympathize with our artist having to pick it up on air, so I'm telling my crew to mark the spot when I do it and pull an audio tape off so he can have it. Because I want these promises redone again so we can position them around this room and mark them off as we go. I got a map I've been waiting for, and the next thing I want to lay down, it's time for it. And if you're not watching, some of you are going to miss it. And I'm also announcing to the engineers, some of you are getting spoiled again. And because we've been replaying in the afternoon this series of teachings, some people are relaxing and saying, oh, I can pick it up on a rerun. Well, that rouses the old Mean Gene syndrome in me. And so, expect me just any day now to go back to playing nothing but messages round the clock, except when we're live on festival. If you miss it at the 8 o'clock to whatever hour we quit, you've missed it. It is absolutely essential. We have 300 and more King's Houses as the nucleus, no matter how many others watch. Every night we sit here to strike the bond of faith that makes the festival what it is. Now, word of the wise should be sufficient. You counters on reruns are going to come up empty-headed. I need to lay down a time chart, which would have been meaningless until I laid a lot of the foundations we've laid, everything from the historic time frame to the importance of the year 1800 when archaeology exploded and uncovered the information necessary to beyond any reasonable doubt locate the tracks of these lost tribes. But I have been baiting you each night about Dardanus, the founder of Troy, the irony of dates. Now listen, archaeologists are not always right on with dates. Carbon half-lives work in 5,000 increments. They break them down, but that's the starting point. And I see that the famed archaeologist in Africa, Leakey, who originally located the first man in Africa 12 million years ago, no more than that, some 15 million years ago, or thereabouts, at least he confesses now that he was off a mere 12 million years. He now reduced his time span from what he had. He's chopped 12 million years off of just a simple little 12 million year mistake. As I've said, 50 to 100 years means nothing when you get 500 BC and beyond. And when dates gel to within 20 and 10 and 5 and 30 and 50 years, and some of you are starting to read on your own, which is fine with me. That proves some seeds taking root. But I'll save you a lot of time by selecting for you. You just give me the books. I'll read them. and pull out of them that which is relevant. But some of you are reading, I get a message, what's BCE mean? You know what BCE means, don't you? How many of you don't? You see your hands. And you see the year 1500 CE or 500 BCE when you're reading. It became offensive to many in the modern world as the word man has become offensive to women. And they don't like chairmen, they like chairpersons. And I told you the other night, that's fine with me. I'll be glad when they go all the way and understand that instead of woe man, they're woe persons. Go all the way with their little womanhood trip. But there was offensiveness to date the world before Christ and A.D., the year of our Lord. So some bright fellow figured out the way to compromise was to date it B.C.E., before the Christian era, and C.E., Christian era. That was also offensive, so some brighter guy decided they would make it not even refer to Christian. And it now generally means BCE is before the common era and CE is common era. Now the BCE then is synonymous with BC before Christ, and CE, Christian era or common era, is synonymous with AD, the year of our Lord. So when you see that, don't think you found some prehistory period before Adam was created that Leakey dug out of Africa. It means what I just told you. How well they can pick up this map because of its rectangular size. But let's do the best we can. It does give you, even if you can't see the names, it does give you a visual picture. Not in the usual flat sense, but the picture we're becoming familiar with as the space shuttles looks down on this round globe. Top it right there. You can see, if you take for granted what we have been teaching you, here's the Euphrates River moving up into the headwaters, that these lost tribes settled over here, outside the map a bit, as Ezra says, pierced the Caucasus Mountains and came up around and settled in this area here and around to the north and western side of the Black Sea. If you take that picture, you'll see the Don River right here, the Dnieper River, the Dniester River, the Danube. Say what you will, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language. D-O-N, D-A-N, D-E-N, D-I-N, D-N, like Dniester and Dnieper. This is the trackings in the minds of some of Dan, who simply Danned everywhere they went, renamed things after their father Dan. Now there's a natural barrier of the Carpathian Mountains that just sort of curves around like so. So as these tribes would expand and push themselves, they follow north of these Carpathian Mountains across northwest Europe. And you can see the natural barriers that kept them in this central and northwestern fringe area, ultimately to end up on that island of Ireland, way over there in the extremity. Go past Britain, that unnamed island there, stop, is Ireland. I can't reach it way over there, but it's dead center in the screen now. Now, just one look at these settled tribes called the Cimmerians or Sumerians here, called the Scythians, which just comes from Scoth, more literally Scythians, which means booths, because they set up booths and traveled wherever they went. They were nomads. The ones who remained gave the area a geographic name. The ones who moved on took on various tribal names, usually after their various fathers. You've heard me reference Crimea. Here it is. Just another version of Cimmeri or Crimri, Sumerians, Cimmerians, Cimmeri, Cimmeri, that have settled in the British Isles and can still be found there today. Now this map we'll go back to over again as they move it over there where somewhere, or over there somewhere where they can get a camera on it easily. But let me look at the only audience I can see, the ones in here. Can you see the natural trackings that the very geography forced them to take as they would move this direction up into Europe? Here's our, of course, some of them. We move over to Bactria. We're settling in the southern steppe lands of Russia. And I read you the dug-up 15 B.C. gravestone in the old pre-Babylonian captivity. So it comes not from Judah, but from the descendants of the 10 lost tribes. Inscription on a tomb that dates the year of their captivity. They started calendars dating all over again from the year of their captivity. It gels exactly with the years they were carried into bondage. You hear us talk of the Phoenicians a lot. There's Sidon and there's Tyre. Those are Phoenician cities. And the Phoenicians settled Cyprus. You hear us talk of Homer. In the Odyssey, Ulysses was king of Ithaca. Now, nobody knows for sure where Ithaca is, but it's pretty much located in this area of the Grecian Peninsula. You'll see the distance from Ithaca up through the Aegean Sea. Here's Troy. Now, somewhere about the same time that the shepherd kings were thrown off in Egypt. And who were those shepherd kings? Within 30 to 50 years from the overthrow of the shepherd kings, foreign rulers of Egypt, one Dardanus founds Troy. Interesting coincidence. Which said Dardanus just might have been the son of Zara, of the ruling Judaic line, leaving Egypt when the shepherd kings are thrown off. Did he found Troy? Who founded Athens? Who founded? Well, we'll leave it right there. Bible and open it to Numbers 22 before I go through all those verses of Scripture with you. I want to go to a set of promises we haven't looked at yet. Numbers 22. Children of Israel are in their wanderings. Now Ezekiel 23 says that God recognized them as separate and distinct, two sisters, Judah and Samaria, even while they were in Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, when Jacob blessed his sons, he divided the scepter from the birthright. He gave to Judah the scepter and the promise of a lawgiver between their feet till Shiloh comes. And we haven't yet talked about Shiloh's coming. But to Joseph, particularly Ephraim, the rest of the birthright promises. And we're going to list some of those promises. But God spoke in divers ways. In the 22nd chapter of Numbers, you ready? The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan by Jericho. They're wandering under Moses' leadership through the wilderness, all the tribes. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel, or saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. You want to know what that was? Read the previous chapter. But later. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company or assembly lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now think on that one for a minute. In the light of what I've been teaching, again, I'm going to ask for a perceptual set of tradition. And that perceptual set of tradition is that the only place God worked any miracles and talked to people is recorded here in the Bible. Until the average Christian is just dead sure that if there's any speaking to anybody outside of the Bible, it's not God. Now, how many, don't want to even put the cameras on you, I'm just curious, how many sort of live in that perceptual set when you see your hand? A few. I'm glad it's a few. There's a king that says in Elisha's day, after recording some of the miracles that Elisha performed, he points out that that's only part of them. Many others he performed, not recorded. Come over here. I don't have anything to hide right now. I'm so scared last night when they're trying to peek over my shoulder. They don't know whether they should be here or not. In these cameras. I want you to notice that this Moabite king sent to Balaam. Now, it's old English. He says, I wot. If you want it in plain English, I have noticed. What happened? Some guy courting some girl could say, I want you. They'd think he didn't talk plain. Try that to wake him up one of these nights, which simply means I've noticed you. I've been made aware in experience of certain things about you. I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now that's the ultimate test of a prophet. What he says happens. And this old guy Balaam has been having a 1,000 batting average. And yet, lo and behold, he's not even the first cousin of Aaron. I know some Baptists and Assemblies of God in the book of Numbers would have said he's full of the devil. Because he's not of us. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. You say, how come you pick on the Baptists and the Assemblies of God? Because we're family. Don't have a falling out with me if you're new. It's like a Jew talking about a Jew. We're a family. I grew up in one bunch, and Ken grew up in the other bunch, and you can't get any closer than that. And Ken and I just about slit our wrists one day and did the old Indian job together, and then decided that Jesus had already done it for us. And we have to be the best of those two bunches, because we've learned to get along, which the rest of them never have learned to do. If you want to fight, I mean, lots of Baptist Assemblies folks in the same room, except for me and Ken. We're living exhibitions of the power of the Spirit to unite. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. The elders of Moab, this guy got it, he had a good record. He blessed and they were blessed. I wouldn't mind having him on my side either. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed. Now, some of you immediately are running over to the New Testament and said, what about the sin of Balaam? Cardinal sin. It wasn't Balaam's sin. It was the sin of those who run after Balaam, that tried to get him to do what he wouldn't do. Prophesy for pay. So let me dispense with that in a sentence. The cardinal sin of the New Testament is not Balaam's sin, but those who run after Balaam's, trying to get somebody to say what they want to hear instead of what God says. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands, and they came into Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Balaam talking, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. What do you know? He doesn't even have to go to the tabernacle. He doesn't even have to find the high priest in Israel, Aaron, or even the Levite. He doesn't have to go in where the curtain is, and he doesn't have to stand in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't even have to be where the Shekinah comes down. God's blowing all the formulas. He's not going to do it the way he's supposed to do it. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak to me. No way God could talk to Balaam. The princes of Moab abode with Balaam. What's your ninth verse say? And God came unto Balaam. Just the same thing he did to Moses. God came unto Balaam. I'm merely wanting to do one thing. I've got my chisel into the tradition fence, the brick wall of tradition, hide-bound, traditional, silly concepts. I want to pull it apart a little more. This has been in your Bible for years, and everybody knows about Balaam, particularly the funny part. God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Think on that one for a minute. Wasn't God dumb? He had to ask Balaam who these men were. You think he really didn't know? Sometimes he wants to hear something out of our mouth. Some of you have been running with crowds that God needs to sit down and talk to you and say, who are you with? These you're with? Some of God. God said to Balaam, what men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Hey, by the way, I could preach on that verse and prove from that verse that the Israelites covered the earth the same way the water did when Noah drowned, or Noah floated rather than everybody else drowned. Hang that one up for a minute. There's a people come out. You say, "What do you say that for?" I'll tell you some other time. There's people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. When I get back to the flood, people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, drive them out. You know who Balaam was with? He was with people that wanted a preacher that would say what they wanted said. Give me a preacher that will say what I agree with. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with him. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. I'm telling you, it's not Balaam's sin that Jude's worried about in the New Testament, one of those cardinal sins. Next to the last book of the Bible where he talks about the sin of Balaam. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. What's Cain do? Substitute his works for God's way. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. It's the runners after Balaam that sin. Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Those are three cardinal sins. So if you think that this isn't an important chapter, this isn't just a hanger-on chapter. What these people are doing, what Balak is doing to run after Balaam, try to get him to preach the message he wants to hear, no matter what, is the running greedily after the heir of Balaam. God said, don't you do it. Balaam was obedient. He rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Give him A plus number one. Well, that was interesting. I think it's a funny story. I don't think that half the Christians listening to me have really thought out whether or not you believe it happened. And I know some Baptists, for example, they don't believe that God's Spirit could make a man talk with tongues. They just don't believe that. Yet their hide-bound, hard-shell Baptist believes God make an ass talk. I agree with them. I've seen a lot of them talk. Where do we get to that? Now I ask you, is it harder for God to make a man talk in tongues than it is for an ass to talk intelligibly? Huh? And he wasn't even a Pentecostal or a Baptist ass. It was a Moabite ass. A heathen ass. I'll get accused of cussing again. But people too dumb to know the difference. I'm going to tell you something. If I ever cuss, there ain't nobody in the world who won't know I didn't cuss. I know the difference. You know, I took the trouble once to memorize 5 minutes nonstop of an Australian sailor's speech. How many ever heard an Australian sailor? Now that's cussing. I memorized it. Because I had an old guy in the publishing house we had that thought he would shock me with his language. So on my next trip to Australia, I chartered a cab and rode in the cab and picked up sailors at 2 o'clock, Australian sailors, who have developed a language all their own. It's worse than Australian slang. They take every curse word in the world and they give it an intelligible meaning. It's like a secret ogham, an ogham of cuss words. And I got one drunk enough. Why, he was drunk when I picked him up, I mean. I found one drunk. I just haul him around till I got his speech down pat. Next time that guy in the publishing house tried to educate me on language, I gave him 5 minutes. He didn't trouble me anymore. Don't anybody ever get up around here and say I cuss. I know what cussing is. I don't do it. I just communicate. There's a big difference. Now I ask you again. I guess it is harder to make a Baptist talk in tongues than it is to make an ass talk English. The Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. Look at the way they preyed on this prophet to get him to compromise. More honorable princes. Going to have a senator sit on the platform next Sunday. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor. It's a funny name. I could do something with that too. Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. I'll do whatever you say unto me as long as you say what I want to hear. Curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. This guy wasn't walking around with Moses. Now, who are you or I to say with whom God will deal? Why, everybody better have the humility of Paul. Leave the ones you don't know about in God's hands, but walk in the light of your own knowledge. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. I can't say any more than he tells me. Now, what does your Bible say in the 20th verse? Who came to Balaam? And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt not do. Do you have anywhere in the 21st verse that it says, the men came to call him? Anybody got that in the 21st verse? Nowhere does it say the men came to call him. You see, God's words are important in the details, and some of us need to learn to listen. What God says is, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go. But don't say a word. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, I shall do. Don't do anything other than what I tell you to do. Idiot Balaam. He doesn't wait for the cue that God ordered. He doesn't wait for the men to say anything. He just gets up and goes. See what a slight mistake it is? But he's overstepped. He acts now beyond the authority given. God gave him a conditional authority. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. That only. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. You see the error he made? Got it? Very little, isn't it? I mean, a loving, sweet God ought to be able to overlook that. And God's anger was kindled because he went. God's mad. Mad at that one deviation. He presumptuously went instead of waiting for the cue that God said would authorize him to go. The men calling him. God's anger was kindled. God was disappointed and said, "My son, halt thine ass." No, halt thine animal. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. He made an enemy of God. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. You know what that says? When you got a clear word from the Lord and you act differently, a dumb ass can see more than you can see. You wonder why people get confused when they get out of step and black gets white and white gets black? Dumb ass can see more than you can see when you haven't done what God's clear word tells you to do. Have to say any more about that? That's why some of you are dumber than an ass. The ass saw the angel, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside. Smart ass. Funny chapter. Here's the true smart ass. The ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Busy? An ass can see more than you can see when you're not acting in the clear word of God, and inevitably, instead of recognizing how dumb you are, you start kicking the ass. I mean, this is a marvelous chapter. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, the wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. I know some people that have got out of God's will and left me to think I'm a dumb ass, but I'm smarter than all of them. And they'd like to smite me. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. This funny chapter. And when the angel of the Lord... Wait a minute. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Still say, smart ass. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and now he starts hitting on the ass with a staff. Any of you know anybody that is this dumb? Huh? Bible's a mirror. And the Lord, now this is really funny, and I submit that most Christians listening to me don't really believe this happened. But if you did, you wouldn't have any trouble believing God can heal you. I mean, for a dumb ass to be this smart and talk on top of it, And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? You know, there have been studies for years trying to figure out if animals can think. If they have intelligence. I mean, when God made this a talking ass, it already had the memory to spew out. So some of you dog and cat lovers, let God's word determine what the scientists hadn't figured out for years. I mean, this dumb ass knew exactly what it had been doing for years. Listen to it. That's why I say most Christians don't really believe the Bible. You think it's a fairy tale. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass so it could finally put in words what it already knew. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee? Next time you kick a dog, think about it twice. I can't even drive down the road and see somebody kick a dog without wanting to get out and kick them. I have an idea there's some dogs and cats that listen to me that probably, if they could talk, could play back what I teach better than some of my Christian audience. Come on, speak up now out there. Oh, what have I done unto thee that thou smitest me these three times? This ass could count. You notice that? This ass could count. Some of you people, when I ask you to give, you can't count cast one. Will God make your ass count for you? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Now that's, this prophet, you see his prophet carried on a conversation with that ass. That's just quite a scene. I mean, here he's beating on the ass. And the ass says, just bang, just out of the blue. He didn't have a scripture to read that says, the Lord's going to open the mouth of your ass now, so get ready to listen. He's just beating away with his staff, and suddenly the old ass, like the talking horse on TV, says, why? What have I done unto you that thou smit me these three times? This is amazing to me. This prophet doesn't even know what the world happened. He talks back. You think bad an eye, he says, because you mocked me. That's a funny scene. Because thou hast mocked me. I would there was a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill you. He's lucky the ass didn't kick him. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? I wonder what would happen to you if your dog or cat or ass started talking to you right now. I wonder how many people be running up and down the streets. I'm leading up to something. Am I reading it the way the Bible records it? I wonder if there's a preacher in the world whose ass talked to him, that if he got up and tried to convince his congregation it happened next Sunday, would survive a week. Oh, yeah. And you know what's really happening? The Lord's talking to this prophet through an ass, too. Strange. Am I not thine ass? upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Have I ever treated you the way I treated you today? Now this ass can not only remember and catalog the history and count, he can reason. This ass is now reasoning. You say, well, the ass is not really talking, God talking through him. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. You'll carry it the rest of the way. Balaam had to say, nope, you never acted. What this so-called dumbass is saying, you dummy, I've carried you all your life, and I've never done this before. Can't you stop and figure out there might be a reason? Balaam said, no, you haven't ever, you never have done this before. You never acted this way before. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me, and the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Now listen to this line. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. How's that for a tough God? And some of you think you can just get away forever with ignoring God's word and hanging your body on it? Isn't that a strange scene? And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out of the city, out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Every ruler wants God's prophet to bow down. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I'm come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Balaam went with Balak. They came to Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. He really looks religious now. Came to pass on the morrow, Balak took Balaam, brought him to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. Now let that one settle in for a minute. You people that box God up. Here's the man God's talking to. That an angel of the Lord met in the way, who is fellow traveling with a trip to a high place of Baal, and he orders the sacrifices. Think on that one for a while. You say, what's this got to do with everything else we're teaching? Didn't Ezra say that when those 10 tribes passed through the headwaters of the Euphrates, did God shut up the river so they could pass over? Do you think that the only time God dealt with anybody is inside this Old Testament frame? I mean, we're going to trace the trackings of God's presence in sources other than the canonized scripture which contained the oracle of God's revelation. But God was not bound only to speak there. Moses had a lot to learn when God first spoke to him, as Paul did when God first spoke to him. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, prepare me here 7 oxen, 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Here they are on a heathen sacrifice spot to Baal. And there are some of you, if he doesn't smile a certain way and wear a collar and say, God bless thee, you won't even let God talk to him or through him. Well, God may go find a dumber ass than you and speak through him. God's not going to be boxed in. They're on a heathen high place of Baal. Literally translated, high places of Baal is Bamoth Baal. It was a heathen shrine. Balaam said unto Balak, he said, what are you trying to prove? Don't put God in a box. That's what I'm saying to you. Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. Well, I can tell Balaam this much right now. If he don't repent of being in that place, cleanse himself and separate, there ain't no God I serve going to talk to him. Scripture says God met Balaam. How does that fit your traditions? I have to go back to Bible school. God met Balaam, and he said unto him, who said unto who? I can tell you what the originals tell us who the pronoun is. Balaam said unto God, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. At Bamoth Baal, a heathen shrine. There ain't no way God could ever speak through Scott. I saw him come out of Ed Masbury's house the other day. I see, Ed Masbury is my full-time mission field. He keeps my sword honed. Ed will forgive me. You know what I'm saying. Did you hear where Scott was? Nobody could come from that place and speak for God. That's why they call Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. What am I saying? Because we're moving from the historical foundations to the hammering of that truth. You've made void the Word of God by your traditions. God's not going to be fit into a little old dispensational 2-bit box. God met Balaam and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I've offered upon every altar bullock and a ram. And the Lord says, you dirty rotten rat, you get back up there to Bamoth Baal and you tear those high places down and you repent and get yourself right. And you come back here looking like a cleric that is a proper cleric ought to look. And I might talk with you. That's not what he said. Balaam said, I've prepared 7 altars, offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Is that what your Bible says? And said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And you see this, a holy king now. He's gone through his ritual. Balaam starts talking. He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. That means they're going to go somewhere where they're alone. They're not going to move into territories heavily populated. There's going to be a period where they will dwell alone. Yet, in that alone territory, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Who can count even a fourth of them? You tell me someplace that happened in Sinai or Palestine. You want to put that one down as the next number? What is the next number? And I don't think it's 37. I already gave a 37. It might be 38. Put it down tentative till I check my last number later on tonight. Who can? They're not to be reckoned among the nations. They're to be dwelling alone. And while not reckoned among the nations and dwelling alone, they grow until you have to say, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, for every person who wants a preacher that they can somehow bait and cajole and honor enough to preach what they want to hear, Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. I want you to preach every Sunday and tell me how great I am, how terrible the world is out there, and how all's going to be sunshine and joy, and how I'm God's favorite, and I can believe and receive a Cadillac, and everybody else is going to hell. And if you don't do it, I'll go to that square church on a pole across from Funny World. Bill's on traffic. And it's on a pole and rotates so it can present four faces, so it can appeal to the whole world. I mean, if you don't like what you see coming, it'll go in a minute and you get something else. And Brother Cash Amberger, he goes there. J. Cash Demas. He supplies the wine for communion as his offering out of his investments. He answered and said, must I not take heed? None of that's in the Bible. That's in V.C. Pilgrim. I haven't got around to that yet. Remember, I left old V.C. Pilgrim on Noah's Ark Airlines flying into Springfield, Missouri? He was a religious consultant. But let me go back to Balaam. Can I go back to Balaam? Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. He answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. We're going to change locations now. We'll rotate the pole. Because we've got to get what we want. Balak said unto me, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see that the utmost part of, but the utmost part of them. Thou shalt not see them all. Curse me them from thence. He got scared by the big number, so he said, I'm put you in a place where you're going to see part of it. Curse him there. He brought in the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. He'd gone back, same place. Now he's going to go again. There's no way God's going to let him get away with it a second time. And the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth. I want to know. Now, most of you know about Balaam all your life in Sunday school. Everybody knows about it because all Sunday school color books have that dumbass pushing his leg against the wall. But how many of you, be honest, how many of you never realized how many traditions Balaam shattered until tonight? Let me see your hands. He sort of blows the tradition. Good. And the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak and say this. Now, there are those people that have said, old Scott couldn't speak for God. I've neither whipped my ass nor joined with people offering sacrifices in heathen shrines to don't anybody say. Because of where a person's been, where he's coming from, or the company he keeps, that God can't speak through him. You better let the message stand on its own feet. I've had people say, well, I hear the truth, but the way, they don't say this much anymore. They find some other excuse for avoiding the truth. Let this be a lesson to you. The Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, said, go again to Balak and say this. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Come on now, tell me. He took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. How often have I quoted that verse? That's where I've been going tonight. There are thousands who listen to me that never dreamed the context in which God gave this utterance. You were just sure that God spoke it to Moses on the mountain. Or he thundered it in the midst of the Shekinah to the high priest after the sacrifice and the 7 sprinklings of blood. No, he didn't. Said it to this dumb idiot that had to be taught by his ass. That just came from a heathen sacrifice. Now, if God is going to honor his word in that context, how much more will he honor his word? In the mainstream context. Why do you think I'm dealing with these remote sections of Scripture? To show that God is faithful. And yet you can't even lean on what God has written into every page of his book. Turn to me and I'll turn to you. The Lord will provide. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. 1,000 times you've heard me quote it. Now you know the context. Talking asses and heathen sacrifice. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them all nor bless them all. Can't you just curse some of them? Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Balak said unto Balaam, I'm going to call the SEC, throw you in prison for defrauding the people if you cannot prove to the government that that ass really talked. Yeah, I said, I had to throw that in. Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee. I'm going to take you to another place. I'm going to rotate it one more time. Peradventure will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. Balak brought Balaam to the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon, looketh toward the wilderness, and that's what the word means. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram for on every altar. Heathen spot third time. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as other times to meet with, literally, they translated in the King James, to seek for enchantments, to meet with God, literally, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. What basis does the Spirit of God have to go on him? It's dumb, he has to be taught by an ass. And coming from the third heathen sacrifice. Don't put God in a box. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How many notice that into a trance is in italics? He just fell down, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Len Aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. Hey, wait a minute. Let's put a number there. Where in the wilderness of sin, in the Sinai desert, and in Palestine, were the seed of Jacob and Israel in many waters? You want to put that down as 39? The other one 38? His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations. His enemies shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, curseth. Cursed is he that curseth thee. How many times you heard that promise? Let's put a 40 there. Again, notice the context it is in. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. I think that's funny. I mean, that's your backfired on him. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. I mean, miserable God that a true prophet serves, he holds him back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. What the Lord saith, that will I speak. How many of you watching me wish that you could change this preacher into saying what you want him to say? You are not one whit removed, if that's your desire, from those that flee and run after Balaam to get him to preach what they want to preach. Balak said he'd give Balaam honor if he'd just say the right thing. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord. Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Let's put a 41 right there. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Shittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall perish forever. Now, for a dangle of the day, who's Eber? Just put that in the margin. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. How many of you are convinced you better not put God in a box? Huh? Well, Balaam doesn't belong to my denomination. And that ass doesn't belong to my denomination either. And since we be a special breed of asses, we won't let God talk. The point is made. Open up your minds and let God prove His faithfulness. The fundamental point is the verse I've been quoting 1,000 times shows God's tenacity at being faithful to his utterance to someone as remote as this prophet coming from a heathen sacrifice 3 times in a row to deliver his word to a heathen Moabite king. And you think God then will not keep his word to David? When he said to David, as long as you see, I'll not lie to David, as long as the sun comes up and the moon comes up and you see these heavenly beings, the bodies in the firmament, there will not want a seed of David to sit on a throne over Israel, not a day. Now you try to tell me God ignores that for centuries? I'd rather be a British Israelite, which I'm not, than lack the courage to follow through God's word to see his faithfulness. And if God will not be a man to lie on those remote jots and tittles, how much more will he keep his word? I could use the same reasoning that Jesus used. If an unfaithful, unjust judge will respond to importunity, if a callous neighbor will respond to a constant knocking, how much more your Father who's just and your loving Father? And if a natural father knoweth how to give gifts to his children, good gifts, and will not give a serpent for fish and a stone for bread, how much more will your heavenly Father? If God would record this and give it the stamp of his approval in the New Testament book of Jude to show his faithfulness to such a remote happening, strange though it was, how much more ought we to count on his faithfulness? And yet there's some of you sitting right there because they shut down a car plant in Southern California. You'll shut up the flow through you of God's nature to give and look out for you and yours and think you can do it better than God can do it when he has said, if you'll look out for his work, he'll look out for you. Reaganomics is not going to solve your problems. Even Reverend Ike's Thinkonomics won't save you. Much as I like the guy. Biblical Faithonomics that paradoxically takes God at his word and throws you and yours into action supporting his work, and paradoxically, he starts taking care of your problems. God's not a man to lie. And that's why we're pursuing these tribes. If you see God's faithfulness on every little dangling utterance, how much more will he keep the mainstream of the track of his promise to those of us that are in Christ? How much more will he keep his word based upon the covenant purchased by the shed blood life of his Son? Give me rise again. Now listen, before they count down, the phones are going to be opened up. I want to hear from you. I will not teach and have you sit there like gimlet-eyed lobsters. If you don't get on the phone and talk to me and express some faith in response to God's word, I pray God makes some dumbass charge through the door of your house and start talking to you until it scares you out of your skin. He won't, but he will note it if you sit there and do not apply to your life the truth of his word, which simply is saying you're on the safest ground when you act on what God says, no matter what other pressure may be on you. Now play the song.